Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
I want to talk this morning. I've called my message this morning Reality Check, and I've kind of put a little definition up here of what I mean by that. And it says an occasional opportunity to consider a matter realistically or honestly. Now, sometimes it's much easier for us to kind of not be honest with ourselves about some things, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy, you know, they call blissful ignorance, as the saying goes. It's much easier and peaceful, and we're much happier sometimes just in denial. There's a reason why so many of us spend so much time there. But I want to talk specifically or look at this kind of idea of having a reality check in terms of what is our purpose as a church? What is the function of the church? Because essentially, like you hear all these big churches that come up with fancy vision statements and, you know, mission statements and all these kinds of things about what they're going to do in their community. But essentially, it really all comes back to the thing which is this common for every church that reads the Bible. For every church that is filled with followers of Jesus, the vision kind of statement for us is essentially the same, isn't it? So I want to kind of have a bit of a, just like a recap, a refresher on what is the purpose of the church, what is our vision, what are we called to do, and kind of have a bit of an opportunity to look at that and go, how are we doing at that, firstly as individuals, instead of, because the church is us, right? The church is individuals who come together as followers of Jesus to build one another up and encourage each other and work together. So it's kind of, firstly, we've got to consider, are we doing what we are meant to be doing as individuals as part of the body? And then to have a bit of a think about, as a church, how are we going? Now, my intention is not to give you all of the here's what I think, but the intention is to ask some insightful questions. Hopefully they're insightful questions. to ask some questions that kind of go, that challenge you to think, to challenge you to go away and pray about some of this stuff and seek God about some of this stuff and evaluate stuff and kind of go, we need to listen and hear from God too. Okay? Is that all right? Good. I'm glad you're with me. Okay, so the stuff, I've got some stuff about the purposes. Who's ever read Rick Warren's stuff, Purpose Driven Church, Purpose Driven Life? Kind of, he kind of takes, he has a good way of kind of boiling this down for us. And so I've kind of used his five points that kind of come, and they come from two key passages of scripture, and whatever you think of Rick Warren, I don't really mind, but we're going to look at this stuff here and you can look at what we're talking about here today. So we've got our first scripture is Matthew. I want to come back to that in a minute, but look away. All right, first scripture, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. This was supposed to be before the points, but never mind. This is what happens when your PowerPoint is three quarters built and your computer crashes last night, just before I was about to go home, and then I had to start again from scratch this morning. So there you go. That was the second computer that crashed on me while I was preparing this sermon. I'm not sure what that says. You can read into that whatever you like. One of them came back, thankfully, so I was able to, the other one didn't come back, but... Okay, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. You would know, probably most of you know these verses, all right? This is the great commandment. Jesus was talking to the teachers of the law, and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to catch him out in saying something that was going to upset a whole bunch of people and cause division and cause controversy, right? This was their whole, their way of trying to undermine Jesus as the Messiah. So they're asking him these questions. So they say, okay, Jesus, we've got a question for you. Which is the greatest commandment? You know, now they had a Bible full of commandments. All right, they had more than their 10. They had hundreds of, you know, all of them. But so they thought, okay, if we can get Jesus to go, well, it's this one and not this one, then we'll upset all the people that think it's this one and not that one. Okay, so this is what they're trying to do. And this is the answer that Jesus gives. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's pretty hard to argue with that, isn't it? We see Jesus in his wisdom and he's being led by the Spirit and who he was and gives this incredible answer. So here we have this kind of directive of Jesus for us and for his church. And the second passage of Scripture is one which would probably be even more familiar for many of us, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28, and it's what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to, he's finished his ministry time on earth. It's after his death and his resurrection. He's spent 40 days with them talking about all the things that they're going to do in his name and all the things that are going to come. And he's about to be taken back up to heaven on the cloud, the ascension, all that kind of stuff. And here's some of his final instructions that his disciples recorded. And it says this, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, no matter what fancy mega church vision statement they come up with, they're all essentially going to come back to some or all of the kind of components that we find here in these words of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever actually looked at any vision statements or thing. You probably haven't, because that's probably something that pastors who are trying to come up with a vision statement do. but if you've ever been looking around for a church or thinking about how do other churches do things, you might have looked at some of their vision statements. And I can tell you, I've looked through lots and lots of them, and they really all boil down to things that are found here. So I'm just going to kind of go, we'll go back to that that list that we had here before. There we go. So number one is love the Lord with all your heart. That seems pretty kind of foundational and fundamental. And this is one that we're going to refer to as worship. How do we love God with all our heart? Through our worship. Number two is to love your neighbor as yourself, which we refer to as ministry or serving. Number three is to make disciples, or evangelism, to share the gospel, to talk about the good news with people, to baptize them. This is an interesting one because this, for me, this incorporates a little bit more, like, yes, it refers to water baptism, but I also think that, in Ephesians 4 particularly, Scripture talks about being baptized into the body of Christ. And so there's this element in which we are to baptize people, to bring them into this community of believers, into the body of Christ. And that's part of one of the things that as people, that we have this built-in need for community, this built-in need for relationships and connection with other people to encourage and to be encouraged, to build up and to be built up, to be strengthened in our faith and to work together as a body of believers. So that's that we're going to talk about that one as the idea of fellowship. And five, teach them to obey my commands, which is sort of teaching, learning about who God is through his word and that sort of thing. So there's five kind of key purposes. Okay? You got those? Yep. Awesome. Right. So this morning, I want to focus on the first one, which is worship. So based on this passage of Scripture, the greatest commandment, when Jesus said the first and most important commandment, the first and most important thing that as followers of him, as Christians, as children of God, we ought to do is to love God with all of our heart. First and foremost, this is one of the things that we as a church and every church ought to be doing. This is one of the things that we are designed to do. This is one of the things that we were created to do. It's one of the things that we were put here to do, is to worship and bring glory to God. Now, I'm sure that I don't have to tell you that when we talk about worship, we're talking about more than singing songs. Now, singing songs is a great way to worship, but worship is more than singing songs, isn't it? We talk about that a lot. We understand that concept. If you want some confirmation, and let's look at Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul says about worship, right? He says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So Paul says, if you want to worship God, put your body on the altar as a sacrifice. Lay down your life, give up who you are and everything you have to God as an offering. Now, the interesting thing about, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, this may be new information to you, but you know, when we look back at the Old Testament pattern of the sacrifices that they offered, right? There was something very interesting that I really want you to note, okay? So pay attention here. When they offered sacrifices to God on the altar in the Old Testament time, animal sacrifices, those sacrifices never got back down off the altar. Okay? They didn't get up and walk away. They didn't pick themselves up and take them back off and go, okay, I've done my Sunday, now I can go off and live my life again and I'll come back and jump up on the altar again next Sunday. I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, I'm having a little joke with you, that's right. Yes, because they're dead. That's a big part of it. Yeah, that's right. Oh, sorry. Oh. I was trying to build it up to that moment of, you know, like humour and, you know, it's... I've been away too long. Come on. The sacrifices, they were dead, were they? Like they didn't get up and go, okay, I want my life back now. Yeah, sorry. It's as dead as the sheep on the altar, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. You were all thinking I was going somewhere really serious and going to give some kind of deep theological insight there, and I was just making a joke. Sorry. Okay. So, and this is kind of one of the things that Paul's kind of getting at. He knows that the people he's talking to have this concept, have this imagery of what it means to be a sacrifice on an altar. They understand that when you do that, there's no coming back from that. There's no coming back from that for that lamb. Like, that's the end of his existence. He's fulfilled his purpose, and there's nothing after that. And Paul says, you know, if you lay down your life, your body to God on that altar of sacrifice, there is no coming back from that. That's it. You've laid down your life. It's a lifetime commitment. This is what worship is, according to Paul. He says it's a lifetime commitment. It's something when you choose to give up your rights, to lay down your life, to lay it all on the line, to die to self, to live for Christ. Okay, so worship, like songs can never kind of, singing a song is never going to equate to that sort of, like, you know, songs are a fantastic way for us to express our heart. They're a great way to express our worship, to get into sometimes, you know, but one of the problems is that we don't all like singing, do we? Like, how many of you here, like, if it wasn't for church, you don't go around the house singing songs? There's a few of you. Like, some of you do, I know, like, in our house, there's a lot of singing that goes on, isn't there? our children love to sing. You do a bit of singing? Yeah. Sometimes it's more a question of, you know, like, when is it time to tell the children to stop singing? Like, you know. And a lot of that depends on what kind of songs they're singing. Yeah, but anyway. So songs can be a great way to worship God. But worship is so much more than just singing songs to God. Worship is that the songs that we sing are intended to be an expression of what is actually in our heart. And there are many, many ways to express our worship, isn't there? You know, if you're not someone who loves singing, like talking to God, and you can say the same things in prayer that you can sing in a song. can't you? Part of your worship is giving. Part of your worship to God is living righteously. Part of your worship is your witness and the things that you say to people around you and how you give glory to God for the things that He's done for you. How you worship God is all kinds of, there are all kinds of ways and means that you can worship God in your life, because it's designed to be a 24/7 thing, isn't it? And I don't know, I don't really care how much you love singing, I don't know anyone that can actually sing 24/7. I know a few come close, but they still got to sleep sometimes. Yeah. Maybe they dream about singing, but yeah, anyway. So worship at its core, at its heart, is first and foremost something that is personal, that comes from us, from within here, isn't it? Worship is something that doesn't just only, or something that doesn't only happen when we're together. Sometimes we kind of we use that word in that way, don't we? We have a worship service, and we talk about worship in that sense of coming together. And when we sort of go, do I really think worship is just about what we do on Sunday morning? Where we go, no, of course not. But we kind of tend to get our brains into using the word that way. And I want to just give us that little reminder and that nudge to go, worship is actually like 24/7. But genuine worship is actually something that comes from what we believe about God. When that worship that we have that begins in our spirit comes from what we believe about God. Let me tell you, I was doing a little bit of reading over my holiday time, and as I like to do, and one of the books that I was reading, it talked about, there was like a hero, and it was one of those kind of, you know, the hero who's a nobody in a little village in a farm, and he discovers sort of his untapped potential and rises to become the most, you know, the savior of the land kind of story. All right, anybody else, anybody with me liking, who likes those stories? Yep. Okay, awesome, not alone. Okay, so so this character, he's kind of coming in, and people around him are starting to recognize something in him. They're beginning to recognize not only his power, because it's kind of one of those sort of, you know, magic stories, and so he begins to come in to discover his latent power, ability. It's one of the allegorical, metaphorical, something oracle stories. And so as people around him begin to see in him the potential that he has, and that he has this sort of calling on his life, but they also recognize that he's a leader worth following. These people around him, it's in kind of set in the sort of sword, knights and swords and that sort of time as well, which I always like. They do this thing called swearing fealty. Anybody heard of that? It was kind of one of those feudal, medieval kind of things where somebody would take an oath of fealty to the Lord or to a leader, often to a king or a ruler. And essentially what they were doing was taking an oath to say, I am going to make your cause my cause. I'm going to serve you. It's kind of when the, you know, when the king sort of knights somebody, and they're sort of there, and, you know, I offer you my sword, my liege, and that kind of thing. You get that sort of image going on. And so what they're really saying is, by giving you my sword, I'm offering you my, saying I'm going to fight for you. My cause will be your cause. You know, whatever you tell me to do, whenever you kind of give the call, I will be at your service. My life belongs to you. And there was something about that which sort of resonated with me a little bit and kind of struck me as being very similar to what we do in God, isn't it? When we actually begin to recognize who God is, we begin to recognize His character. We begin to recognize that here is someone worth following. Here is somebody worth fighting for. Here is somebody worth laying down my life for if needed. When we begin to recognize who God is, we go, here is something that I want to do with my life. Here is a cause that is bigger than myself, that is worth giving my life for. Here are some things about God. Here are some things that as we begin to understand and recognize and see these things in God, they bring up these kind of thoughts and feelings and stuff within us, right? So we have God as. God is the creator. Yes? All right. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." So we recognize that God is the creator of everything, and everything is held together by Him. God is holy. God is set apart. He is... a level above, more than a level, lots of levels. God is set apart from anything else in heaven and earth. All things, because all things are created by Him, there's nothing else that's going to be on a par with Him, is there? Yep. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. I haven't got scriptures references for all of these, but you can find some, I'm sure. It's not too hard. God is all-knowing. This is what we call omniscient. God knows every detail of your life. Nobody knows us as completely as God. We keep certain things hidden from even people that we're close to, don't we? Sometimes there are things that we don't talk about, even with family members. Sometimes there are things which kind of just go on inside our head. But God knows those things. He knows our hearts. The Bible talks about God seeing the inner person. All man looks at the outward appearance. 1 Samuel, when he's talking about David. Look at this scripture here in Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? God is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible for God. God is fair and just. God hates sin. God never excuses sin. Did you know that? He never sweeps it under the rug. Never overlooks it. Like, sin is sin. Nobody ever gets away with anything. There's always a penalty for sin. There's always a price to be paid, and it is always paid. You know, we look at the world around us sometimes and we look at all the injustices and all the evil that people seem to get away with. We think, how could they get away with it? Here's the reality. They didn't. They just haven't received their punishment yet. Or haven't received justice yet. But in this life or in the next life, God is just. Now, here's the awesome good news that we know. Is that there is one who has taken that penalty for us. But that penalty is still applied. That price was still paid, wasn't it? And we could go on. I could go on all morning. God is our Father. God is our Redeemer. God is our Protector. God is our Provider. All through Scripture, God has given us this in many ways. One of the purposes and functions of God giving us His Word is to help us to see who He is. And to understand Him and to know Him and to come to that realization that He is the only one who is worth swearing fealty to. He is the only King, the only ruler who is perfect, who is just, who is always right, who is mighty and powerful and never loses. You know, when you choose God, you're never going to be on the losing side. Isn't that good news? True worship of God begins to grow out of these kind of revelations, out of these understandings, out of this kind of connection with, as we begin to see and build up that picture, not of our own imaginings of what we would like God to be, but of what Scripture says about who He is, then our worship grows out of that. Our desire to worship Him grows out of that. Question. How is my personal worship life? Where is my heart when it comes to worshiping God? Am I harboring anger or resentment or bitterness? Maybe skepticism, maybe doubt, maybe fear. What are those kind of things? How is your personal worship life? How is your relationship with God going? I think this is a really important question that we need to regularly ask ourselves, and regularly, ask ourselves what, if it's not maybe where we would like it to be, what can I do about it? How can I begin to draw near to God so that He draws near to me? Now, I don't kind of ask these questions in order to build up a case against us or to create a rod to beat ourselves up with, but as a way of going, where are the things where I can actually, where are my struggles? Where are my successes? Maybe right now you've got an awesome devotional life and you're just feeling super connected with God, and celebrate that. Don't beat yourself up and go, well, it could be better, I suppose. But go, if things are going really good, say, actually, I'm feeling really connected to God right now. God, thank you for helping me to get into this place. And celebrate that and go, this is awesome. But, if maybe it's not, and you go, okay, this is where I want it to be, and now I can start taking some steps, I can start doing some things. Maybe it's just as simple as, getting a little bit more consistent with getting into your Bible or finding a daily reading plan or, getting an app on your phone if that's what helps you or whatever it is that sort of helps you to find some ways to connect with God. Maybe it is, spending more time putting some music on. If you're a singer worshiper, then put some music on and sing your heart out in the privacy of your home or whatever might be the case. If that's what builds you up, if that's what builds up your personal worship and your connection with God, then find some ways to do that, because this will build into what we do as a church. Because worship is something that begins in our hearts, but is one of the purposes of it is to be public, is for other people to see our worship. Worship can actually be a powerful witness. Our attitude towards God can be a powerful witness to other people. Now, when we truly love somebody, we find ways to express it. We don't want to keep it hidden, do we? Do we? Sometimes we're a little bit nervous about it being other people knowing about it because we're not sure how it's going, And I'm not kind of talking about that sort of exploration of maybe whether this is love or not. But when we actually really care about, sometimes parents are embarrassing, I know. And we love them truly, but sometimes we'd rather just walk a few steps behind. I understand that. I get that, completely. But, there is something too. When we actually really love somebody, we don't mind that people know. When we're in love, you see two young people in love and, sometimes you think, gosh, get a room, come on. but they don't mind sort of displaying, public displays of affection, PDAs. We've got an acronym for it. It must be a thing, right? Right? Yeah? Who hasn't heard that before? PDA? You've never heard PDA?
Other than the handle device.
Yeah. No. You haven't heard PDA is a public display of affection? Oh, you're not hanging around the right people. Hang around teenagers a bit more, you're right. But it's that, you know, whether we're out at a party or in public or somewhere and we just hold hands, you know, just so that people know we're together. You know, and it's sort of subtle and it's not kind of in your face, but there's, you know, I mean, sometimes there are a little bit more in your face things that people do when to display their affection and things towards one another publicly, and some of those are appropriate and some less so, but we don't mind, you know, whether it's a holding of the hand or an arm around or, you know, whispering something to somebody. When we're really in love, we want people to know this is the person that has chosen me. You know, to the point where we stand up in a church or somewhere before a crowd of people and we publicly declare that we disavow any relationship with any other and cleave to this one alone. Don't we? Sorry, I got marriage on the brain this week. It's all right. Rick Warren says, worship is a powerful witness to unbelievers if God's presence is felt and if the message is understandable. Let me read that again. Worship is a powerful witness to unbelievers if God's presence is felt and if the message is understandable. He says, you know, when people come in to our gathering, or when people see us worshiping and they see something supernatural going on, or they see, you know, when they see that we are, you know, what do they see? You know, if they see us genuinely worshiping God and enjoying His presence, that can be a powerful witness. Let me ask this question: how is our worship together? How is our corporate worship? I don't mean corporate as in, you know, corporation or business, but corporate as in one thing that we do together. If someone came into our church while we were worshiping, someone who wasn't a regular attender or, you know, maybe even was unchurched, if someone came in, how would they describe what was happening? What would they think about our attitude or our relationship with God based on how we worship? Hey?
They'd probably walk out,
you reckon? Yeah. Why is that?
Because they're not believers, therefore they wouldn't understand what's going on.
That's one possibility. I think if they've walked in the door, there's possibly something where they're exploring or they're looking to understand. So they may go, I'm going to stick around and try to suss out what's going on as well. That's another possibility, yeah? It all depends. Like, we don't know where that. I'm not kind of trying to sort of create a scenarios of what's going to happen, but I'm just saying, if hypothetically, if someone came in and evaluated us and our relationship with God based on how we worship, what would be their impression? Is our worship together passionate? Are we enthusiastic? Is it joyous? I was trying to... Yeah? Yeah. do we look like we're happy? Do we look like this is something that, you know, do we look like we want to be here?
Yes.
I hope we do. Sometimes I wonder. I don't know, you know, this can vary from week to week, right? You know, for all of us individually and for us together as a church, sometimes there are things which, you know, sometimes there are, I know we have mornings that just go off, and there are other mornings when we go, things feel a little flat, you know, and we kind of go, what's that about? Is our worship together encouraging? Do people go away encouraged and built up? Is it strengthening? Is it supernatural? Ah, that's an interesting one, isn't it? If people came in during our worship time, would they go, wow, there's something here that I can't explain? Is there a sense of God's presence that is here with us when we worship? Because there ought to be, shouldn't there? Is it spontaneous? By spontaneous, I don't mean unplanned. I mean not forced, but kind of just kind of, it's something that comes out of us. You know, when people kind of say, I can't help but worship, I can't help but brag about how awesome my kids are, I can't help but, you know, whatever. that spontaneous kind of thing that just, it just happens. Is that our worship? I don't just mean on Sundays, but is that something that happens outside of church? Is that, you know, do you find that kind of thing comes up where you can't help but sort of brag on God a bit sometimes? Talk about how wonderful he is and how awesome he is. Is our worship reverent? And just in case you're wondering, it can be enthusiastic and joyous and loud and still reverent. Reverent doesn't mean quiet and somber exclusively. Reverent means, you know, treating God with respect and honor, acknowledging his authority and his place, that whole fear of the Lord thing, yeah? Okay. And a second question that maybe we can ask is, what can I bring? Or what do I bring? How can I add? How can I build? Because this is, like, my intention this morning is not for us to, you know, if we're kind of thinking, how can we improve? How can we be better in terms of our worship? It's not about, you know, pointing fingers at other people. It's not about comparing ourselves to other people. It's not about blaming the worship team for not singing the songs that we liked. Because ultimately, worship, as we've been talking about this morning, it's not really about whether we sang the songs that I like. It's not really about the level of skill or talent of the worship team, even though they might be wonderful. It's nothing to do with whether the volume of music is comfortable for me or not. Like, worship really is about, worship has everything to do with our hearts and everything to do with who God is. And if we look at it from that perspective and we kind of think and we ask ourselves this question from that perspective, what can I bring to add to the worship? When we gather together, how can this be more than just what I can do at home in the privacy of my lounge room? When I come together, what is the purpose of us worshiping together? How is that more somehow than the sum of its parts? What can I add? What can I bring? Instead of just kind of coming along and being a spectator and leaving it up to whoever's up on the platform or up on the stage to create an atmosphere or to drag us kicking and screaming into the presence of God, how can I come and add to that? Is that a fair question? This morning, as I said at the beginning, I'm going to kind of wrap up with that. I'm going to leave it there because these questions that I asked this morning, I really encourage you to, like I said, to take away, to pray about, to think about. Okay, this morning I just want us to begin that process. Maybe Kerry, if you can jump up on the keyboard, that'd be great. I just want to give us a minute or two, just really briefly, to begin to think, begin to pray, begin to ask God some of those questions, like, where am I at personally, and what can I bring to help add and build up what we do together in worship as a church? This morning I want us to kind of think about those things, like the title of my message, that whole reality check concept. To go, not just kind of thinking about it, looking at things through our rosy-coloured glasses, but to be really honest. To take a given honest appraisal of both ourselves and what, how we join in with worship, you know, or how we view worship outside of Sunday. You know, maybe you kind of need to get some creativity from God and get the left, right side of your brain kicked into gear. I can't remember which is the creative side, but I think it's the right. You get your creative half of your brain working a bit and go, how can I begin to bring an element of worship into my life outside of church? Some of you, that might be a really easy thing. Some of you, you're doing that already, and that's fantastic. Keep it up. Keep building on it. For some of you, you're not sure how to do that. For some of you, that's a struggle. And work is really busy. And life is demanding. And you're not sure how to do that. I want you to begin. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just begin to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak to us this morning, I know. Begin to ask Him, Holy Spirit, how can I do that? I want my life to be an act of worship to You, because You are worthy. I want my life to be dedicated to bringing glory to You, because You are the one who is worthy. But Holy Spirit, I need a bit of help with that. Help me to see what kind of things I can do in my life to help build that worship outside of Sunday. Maybe this morning it's that personal aspect of worship. Maybe it's that you've been feeling that distance. Maybe that's, you know, you resonated with those things that I talked about before, that whether it's anger or resentment or bitterness or things that you're holding against God, and you're going, I'm not sure if I believe that God is all those things. I'm not sure if I believe that God is fair, or that God is just, or that God is good. God wants to come into that space, speak into your heart, to bring healing in those situations for you. He wants to draw near to you this morning. If you can lay down some of those things, to choose to let go of some of those things that you've been holding on to, have come between you and Him. Maybe there's just some things where you've been challenged, where you know you've just been a bit neglectful, just letting things slip, letting things slide. And you need to just kind of maybe just have a conversation with God. Just kind of go, God, I know I've been slacking off. I know I haven't given You the time and that You deserve. And I want to start. I want to start afresh. I want to pick it up. I want to lift my game in that area. Worship, I'm absolutely convinced that it's the source of our strength as Christians, because it is our connection to Him. It is our connection to God. It's those moments when we just recharge in His presence. You draw on His strength. And it's so important for us, not only as individual followers of Christ, but as a church, that we are not depleted, that we are not running on empty, that we are not living a life without the power that we were supposed to have. That as believers and as His church, that we are filled with His power, that we are filled with His presence, that we know what it is to walk in His presence and to live with His power at work in our life. Now, this is what people are supposed to see. I remember a story about a tent meeting, and a preacher used an illustration, you know, in the old times, and they'd have tent meetings, and they'd have when it was hot, they'd pass around buckets of water for people to have a drink of water. You know, and the writer of this book was using this illustration, you know, who's going to come to somebody with an empty bucket? Someone who's thirsty is not going to seek out a person with an empty bucket. They're going to seek out a person with a full bucket. And the people around us who are looking for God, who are looking to discover meaning and purpose and family and forgiveness, are going to come when they see us living with filled up buckets, filled with the presence of God, filled with His joy, filled with His power, filled with His life. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be filled to overflowing. Overflowing so that you've got enough to share with people around you who are thirsty and needing to be filled. Father, we thank You this morning for who You are. You are an awesome God. You are the one who is worthy of our praise and our adoration and our worship. And we lift it up and declare You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our God and the only one that we worship, the only one that we declare is above all, the mighty one, the victorious one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Heaven, Creator of all things. Father God, we praise Your name and bless You. And God, we are incredibly privileged to be called Your children, to be called part of Your family. And not only that, to have You choose to come and dwell and live within us. Father, we pray that You would help us to discover those areas where we need to grow in terms of our worship of You, of who You are and the way that we connect with You, the way that we come into Your presence, the way that we give You the glory and the praise that is due to Your name. God, for us as individuals, for us as a church, Lord, we pray that You would build that in us. Lord, strengthen it, cause it to grow. Lord, let our worship that begins in our hearts and begins in our homes, Lord, when we gather together, let it just build like little flames when You put them together that just becomes this huge flame, greater than the sum of its parts, Lord, as we build on one another, as we encourage one another, as we strengthen one another. Lord, as we worship You with joy and with spontaneity and with life and with with all of our hearts. Lord, let our worship of You 24/7 be a witness. Let it be something that draws people who know us, who see us. Let it draw people to You. Let them see our love for You. Let them see our adoration, our devotion, our commitment, our worship of You. Lord, as something that builds that hunger inside of them. Lord, as we go out from here, we pray that You would continue to speak to us and lead us and reveal things to us as we seek You this week. As we seek to hear Your voice, as we seek to know You, we pray that You would continue to show us the way. Show us the things that hold us back. Show us the areas where we need to change things. Show us give us that creativity to begin to bring worship into every aspect of our life, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.